it's good to be a small family. Let's receive the morning offering. Be seated. I kind of like singing with no accompaniment. It sounds like we're like monks in a doing a chant or something. It's quite beautiful. Well, I made a mistake in this week's bulletin, not Jessica. I want to be clear. We're not reading Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. That will probably come up later in our series. But instead, I'm going to read Matthew 10, 40 through 42. And it's kind of a good passage to read in light of the interchange we had with Bree this morning as one of our special beloved children. But it also, in the end of the passage, connects children and our call to love them with water, which is really our theme for today and for the month of March. Jesus said this, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little children who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will never lose her reward." Thank you, God, for the many ways you still speak to us.
Joanna and I are going to play a wonderful, kind of a classic, what they used to call Negro spiritual. And I have a friend who is an African-American musician of note. And he says it's still okay to call them that. You may know this song, and we actually want you to sing along on a part of it. The chorus comes around very, very often, and is very simple. So once it becomes familiar to you, just join in on Wade in the Water. Wade in the water, children. Wade in the water. The Lord's going to trouble the water.
Water. It all began with water. Genesis tells us that in the beginning the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And then it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Some translations say that God was brooding over the waters. The creation of this incredible planet and every single thing on it began with water. You and I began with water too, didn't we? That mystical, magical, life-giving water that surrounded each one of us in our mother's womb. I'll never forget standing in my kitchen on Quick Road in Harbor Springs at 10:30 p.m. on a Sunday night in January when my wife's water broke, flowing all over the floor, and we knew it was time to get to the hospital for Eloise to be born. It was water that brought Eloise into the world. Did you know that literally every major religion in this world uses water for their most sacred rituals and ceremonies. Of course, we Christians use water with baptism. We also reenact the foot washing that Jesus did on Maundy Thursday with water. Our Jewish brothers and sisters use water in their mikveh baths, and the mikveh bath is a ritual of purification tied to other ceremonies that Jews do in the synagogue. Our Muslim brothers and sisters use water to purify themselves 5 times a day before they pray. They also use water to ceremoniously clean their hands before picking up and reading the Quran. In about 2001, I had the rare privilege of watching 7 Buddhist monks carefully craft a breathtakingly beautiful sand mandala on the floor of the library in Exeter, New Hampshire, where I was teaching. It took them just shy of a full week sitting on the ground in what looked like a very uncomfortable lotus position. All this colorful sand and these little straws that they would use to create this incredible, beautiful mandala. And when they finished, they prayed and they swept it all up into canvas sacks and led us on a procession down to the Exeter River, where they released their former sand masterpiece into the waters. The waters. Waters always meant a great deal to my family and to me. When I was a child, we lived in Cleveland, Ohio, and we grew up on the shores of Lake Erie. But the day after school got out for the summer, we would all load up, all 6 of us, in a Ford Woody station wagon and drive 7 hours up to Petoskey, Michigan, where we would spend the entire summer. That drive usually took us just about 7 hours, and it was always at about the 6-hour-and-50-minute mark that we would finally crest that long-awaited hill on 131 and get our first view of Little Traverse Bay. We always ribbed my mom because she always burst into tears, because she knew she was home. It was the water that made us know we were home. I want you to think for just a few moments with me this morning about the role that water has played in your life. What has water done for you over the years? What have you done in the water over the years? Have you sailed, skied, swam? Have you surfed, snorkeled, or kayaked? Have you run through the sprinkler? Or perhaps more recently watched in nostalgic wonder as your kids or grandkids have? Have you cooked your favorite soups with water? Washed your favorite pans with water? Boiled water to make tea? Think of the thousands and thousands of times now you have bathed in water, brushed your teeth with water, or mixed your favorite drink with it. Water is a gift. It is a pure gift, and it is an essential part of everything we do as human beings on this incredible planet. For most of us, water has always been omnipresent, like readily available, so deeply saturated into the fabric of our lives that we've hardly even noticed it. We've never wanted for it, and we've certainly never been deprived of it. But of course, the same isn't true for everyone with whom we share this fragile, shrinking planet. Did you know that 1 in 8 people do not have access to safe drinking water? Did you know that only 1 in 3 humans have access to toilets? A huge percentage of our human family walks between 3 and 11 miles a day to haul water to their home and their family. And as we know, most of these water haulers are women. Now, it used to be that stories about a lack of safe water came to us from faraway lands and from developing nations. Now, of course, we know that that's no longer true. Just 2 hours south of us, an entire city was terrorized when it was discovered that Flint's entire water supply was poisoned with lead and other chemicals. If you haven't already done so, I highly recommend that you get and read Dr. Mona Hanna Atisha's book called What the Eyes Don't See. It's been a New York Times bestseller for months now, and it's well worth every page. She is the doctor, the pediatrician, a Muslim woman by chance, who broke this crisis, saved hundreds and hundreds of children and adults, fought a tenacious battle to get the city to realize what was going on. I hope you all know that this is not the last time that an American city is going to be hit with this kind of water crisis. The infrastructure and the pipes that led to Flint's trouble are all over this country. Water. It's all over the news in 2019, whether it's droughts in California and New Mexico, whether it's rationing water that's taking place in states like Florida and Texas, or whether it's one state siphoning or stealing water from the Great Lakes from neighboring states. That's going on now too. Many futurists and climate experts have already gone on record saying that the next world war, when it comes, will not be fought over oil. It will not be fought over religion. It will be fought over access to water. This incredible gift that God gave us from the very beginning of time has been depleted. God's water has also been and continues to be contaminated by companies and corporations who think nothing of dumping their waste, their chemicals, their toxic water, toxic runoff into our groundwater, our streams, rivers, and lakes. Hopefully by now we've all read about the huge floating islands of garbage out in our oceans, one of which recently measured 600,000 square miles. If you have trouble with big numbers, just picture two states of Texas and halfway between California and Hawaii is a 600,000 square mile floating bunch of junk. And we put it there. We've got a water problem on our hands, folks. It's a serious crisis, and there's no way around it. You and I are a part of the problem. Every one of us. I'll start with me. I cringe every time I remember the fact that for the first 35 years of my life, whenever I brushed my teeth, I would turn the water on. Then I'd put the toothpaste on my brush. Then I'd wash out my mouth with the water running the whole time. And then I'd brush for the required 2 minutes, all with the water running. And then I'd leave it running while I washed out my brush. And I'd leave it running but switch it from cold to hot as I reached over to get my shaving cream and my razor to shave. All the time with the water running. I have vivid memories of watching my dad all through my childhood haul the hose out to every section of our yards, front and back, turn the sprinkler on and let it run for hours at a time, hours at a time. And why? So the grass would look green and presentable for the neighbors. I think about the way I showered through much of my life until quite recently. I never learned until recently about the art of taking a shower in three brief stages. I've been doing it now, and yes, it is possible, and it's not that difficult. You turn the water on, you jump in, and you rinse your body as quick as you can, and you turn the water off. And then you take the soap and you soap up your entire body and head. And yes, I know we bald guys have an advantage. We don't have to do all that stuff to our hair. But you can put shampoo in your hair without water running. I just want you to know that. So you get all soaped up in phase two with no water running. And then you quickly turn it on, rinse off, and get the heck out. Turn the water off. God, it took me a long time to learn that. And then when I turned 25 or 30, I thought it was time that I take up that sport that the men in the Jones family all seem to play, golf, where we whack this little white ball around hundreds and hundreds of well-watered acres of beautiful land, cursing ourselves most of the way around. I read just the other day that every time a round of golf is played in Florida by one foursome, it translates into the use of 3,000 gallons of water simply to water it for that one foursome. Then multiply that by the fact that most golf courses have maybe 100 or so rounds played on them a day. And then when you get that big number, remember to multiply it times 15,000, which is the number of golf courses that we now have in this country. And you'll see why I'm a little concerned about this. Do we have any recreational boaters in the pews? Let's not leave you out of the discussion. Did you know that recreational boating is an industry in this country that's now reached $33.6 billion? It's an industry and it's a hobby that pours gas, oil, and other toxins into our lakes at alarming rates. I could go on and on. But I guess what I really want to say is that the way we've used and abused the most precious resource that we have on this planet, to me, is the best example of sin that I can think of. What we've done and continue to do to the water God blessed us with is the very definition of sin, brokenness, missing the mark. You all know, because I've been here for 3.5 years, that as a pastor, I don't spend a tremendous amount of time and energy talking about sin. And I suppose that's because for so long, churches and ministers have been beating us over the head with judgment about our lust and our greed and our envy and our pride and our sex and our sexual orientation for years and years. But all that supposed immorality is nothing compared to our treatment of the planet and its water. I mean, do any of us really think that things like adultery and stealing and blasphemy and gluttony are anywhere near as deadly or as harmful as our wasteful and abusive treatment of the water supply? I've been reading a lot lately about our native peoples and how they understand and interact with water. Listen to what one chief wrote about it years and years ago. Water isn't something we inherit from our elders. It is something that we borrow from our children. I'm going to say that again. Water isn't something we inherit from our elders. It is something we borrow from our children. In that light, I've got a homework assignment for everyone, including me, this week. I want you to keep a water journal for 1 week. I want you to take a personal, careful inventory of every interaction you have with water just this week. I want you to pay attention to how much water you use when you brush your teeth. Ask yourself, is there a way you could use less? Notice how much water you're using to shower and shave and ask yourself, is there a way you could use less? When you wash the dishes, how much water are you using? Is there a way that you could cut that down? And I want you to remember as you do all this that all your uses of water and all my uses of water are borrowing transactions. We are borrowing water from our kids and our grandkids. Then the other part of your assignment is I want you to picture that big floating island of trash out there between California and Hawaii. I want you to think of it vividly in your mind for at least one time each day. And if you need help, go to the internet and Google it, and you'll get an aerial shot that can't begin to capture what 600,000 miles is, but it'll help you get there. I want you to picture it once a day and ask yourself, what might I be doing that contributes to that floating trash heap twice the size of Texas? Could any of the plastic that I use and buy and throw away end up out there? Whether it's the little six-pack ring things or all those plastic bags we get from the grocery store because we keep forgetting to bring our own reusable, recyclable cloth ones. Heck, I also read that now China is no longer buying our recycled stuff, those big blocks that the dumps all generate now. We used to sell that to China. China doesn't buy it anymore. So I read that over 50% of America's counties are now burning their recycling. This does wonders for the air. But I'm talking about water today, and I wouldn't be surprised if at least some of the other 50% of that formerly sold recyclable material is finding its way into our waters. Friends, everything we know, everything we have, everything we are, starts with water. The waters of creation. God's Spirit has always hovered and brooded over waters. I bet she's done that because she knows just how important water is. In 2019, if we want to get as close to God as we possibly can, maybe we should start brooding over the waters as well. We may not know that much about our future, but we do know that whatever future we have is going to be highly dependent on water. We can't go back. We can't unwaste all the water that we've squandered in the past. We can't go back and unpollute the waters that we've polluted in the past. But I'll tell you what we can do. As free, faithful women and men, we can change how we interact with water today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day after that. After all, isn't that what faithful people do? Learn from our past mistakes. We repent, a word which means turn around, turn 180 degrees and go a different direction. Faithful people learn from our mistakes. We repent and we move forward wisely in a different direction. May we do that with water. May we repent of our sinful relationship with this unbelievable gift and point the way that recognizes that water is not something we inherit from our ancestors. It's something we borrow from our children. Amen. Women, children, people of all nations and all faiths, to do what the most important thing is. Work to provide a planet that can be carefully and gracefully given to those who come after us. Empower us to make whatever changes are necessary in our individual lives, in our church life, in our nation's life, and in our global life, so that we might stop sinning against this planet, your body, our sustenance.